I want to welcome you to an hour of Bible teaching. And in this particular telecast, we're going to have a rather unusual type of teaching because the title of this particular teaching on the Word of God is given as 46 Fulfilled Prophecies of the Lord's Second Coming. What I intend to do in this hour and in the next hour is to show how there were 46, or certainly more than 46, but I'm going to take at least that number, 46 prophecies that were given in a certain book of the Bible, in a certain chapter, in a certain verse, that I'm going to show how these prophecies actually either have been fulfilled in our time or are being fulfilled, most of them in the second half of this 20th century. So I think it's going to be a rather exciting teaching, and it's something that very fascinates me because, you see, the greatest proof of the authenticity of the Scriptures is fulfilled prophecies. In other words, you may wonder, why is it that people don't pay more attention to the Bible? Why doesn't everyone, you know, look upon it as the Word of God? Well, many times people feel that this is merely the work of men. In other words, Matthew wrote the gospel, Mark wrote the gospel, or whatever. Well, Matthew and Mark were the writers, but God the Holy Spirit is the author. Now, the greatest proof that God actually is the author of the Bible is to take a look at prophecy. You see, all the religions of the world, and I don't consider Christianity a religion, but all the religions of the world, Buddhism, Shintoism, Mohammedism, so forth, they really have no prophecy. See, because their books were written by man, and man does not know what's going to happen tomorrow, much less what's going to happen 1,000 years in the future, 2,000 years in the future. So therefore, when you look at, say, these Eastern religions, they don't have anything at all similar to what we have in the Bible, the Word of God. They don't have prophecy. Because, you see, only God is outside of the time dimension, and only God knows the future as well as the past. Now, the Lord has, you know, coded messages, you might say, within the Bible that show that He, Almighty God, is the author. And the means that the Lord takes to get across these coded messages, really something that shows the imprint of God Almighty, is the fact that these prophets of old have told things that would happen in the future. And we've seen that prophecies have been made in the past in the Word of God, and all of them have come to pass exactly as the prophets have foretold, just exactly to the most minute detail. But also the prophets have spoken about things to occur around the time of the second coming of Christ, and we are in that time right now. And in fact, there are many prophecies that were predicted by holy men of old as they wrote under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and they either have come to pass or they are in the process right now of being fulfilled. And so therefore, I'd like to go over this with you. I'd like to take 46 specific prophecies that have to do with the second coming, and I think you're going to find this rather interesting. We'll do it in 1 hour now, and then there'll be a second hour of teaching that we will do in the future. Now, the first thing that I would like to mention is that if you can get this concept in your mind well, that the greatest proof of the authenticity of the Scriptures is fulfilled prophecy, this would make a great difference in the way you look upon the Bible. Because the big question is this or is this not the Word of God? In other words, was the Bible written by man? Or would you say, was it written by God? Well, it was written by man. But the way that I like to put it, it was authored by the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit inspired holy men of old to write the things that they did, and there is no error. One of the factors that brings many people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ is the fact that there were so many prophecies written hundreds of years before Jesus ever lived about His life and ministry. And Jesus fulfilled every one of these prophecies. just to an amazing degree. In fact, if you would use a computer, and Christians who are involved in math, science, and computers, they've said that if you use a computer and you try to calculate the possibility of one man fulfilling all these hundreds of prophecies that were given about the Messiah in the Old Testament, and we see all of them having been fulfilled in Jesus, it's just astronomical. You know, just it would go off the charts almost. It wouldn't be able to be printed. The chance factor of one man fulfilling all these prophecies, and yet Jesus did fulfill all of them in his own life. What conclusion can we draw from that? The conclusion we can draw is that holy men of old wrote as they were inspired by the Spirit of God. The Bible is the Word of God, and also that Jesus, indeed, is the one who is the Messiah, God's anointed. So let's ask help from heaven before we begin this particular study. And remember that when we ask humbly for help from God, He'll give it to us. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and Father, we ask that you send your Holy Spirit upon us that we may understand the words of the book that we are about to study and learn. So, Father, we thank you that as we ask in Jesus' name, you help us. Give us light, give us understanding, Father. Amen. Some of you that are watching this telecast may be Christians, and you know what I'm talking about when we talk about fulfilled prophecies of the Lord's first coming. Some may not. So just very briefly for a moment, let me mention some of these things that were prophesied about the coming Messiah, and they were all perfectly fulfilled in one life, in the life of Jesus. Now, this is not concerning the main bulk of our teaching today, which is concerns prophecies of the second coming, but just kind of as a little bit of a pre-note here. It was prophesied that the Messiah would be from the seed of a woman. In other words, he would be very human. He wouldn't be like just God come to this earth without a human body or something like that, but it actually would be a real human being. And of course, Jesus was a real human being. He was true God and true man. It was also prophesied that the Messiah, the Holy One of God, would come through Abraham, the father of all believers. Furthermore, it would be through his son Isaac. The Messiah would come through Isaac as opposed to Ishmael, who would be the progenitor of the Bedouin Arabs and others. The promise was through Isaac, not Ishmael. Jesus' lineage came through Isaac. Also, it would be through Jacob and through specifically one of his sons that was called Judah. And Jesus' lineage is exactly this way. It also was prophesied that the Messiah would come at a very set time, and it would be right after the scepter was removed from Israel. In Isaiah, for example, in Isaiah chapter, Genesis 49 and verse 10, it says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh," or that is Messiah, "come." That's the first part of the verse. And around 14 or 15 A.D., the scepter, the right to executing people, the right of capital punishment, was removed from the Jewish people. The Romans reserved that right unto themselves exclusively, and then Messiah did come. It was also prophesied that the Messiah would come through the family of David, and Jesus is in the family of David. He was going to be born of a virgin. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. All these prophecies were made hundreds of years before Jesus actually was born. It also was prophesied that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. Remember when the Magi came and then they inquired of Herod, you know, where is the child to be born? And they said, well, in the scriptures it is written he's going to be born in Bethlehem, Bethlehem of Judah. And indeed, this was the fact. It was prophesied that great persons would come to adore him, and the Magi did come. It was prophesied that he would actually come into the temple there at Jerusalem, and Jesus did. It said that he would have a precursor. We knew that this was John the Baptist. It also stated in the Old Testament that he would be anointed with the Holy Spirit, and in Jesus, the anointing that Jesus had was greater than the anointing that was possessed by any other. Jesus as man, you see, needed the anointing, of the Holy Spirit. And he would also, it was prophesied that Jesus, the Messiah that would come, would be a prophet. He would speak forth the words of God, and also he would make predictions about the future. And Jesus did both. It also was prophesied in the Old Testament that he would enter into a public ministry. He wouldn't be someone who was always hidden, as it were, but he would go public. And Jesus, for the final 3.5 years of his life, indeed he did go public, and he had a public ministry. It was also prophesied that his ministry would begin in Galilee, up in the northern area of the Holy Land. It also was prophesied that he would enter publicly into Jerusalem, and Jesus did. Furthermore, it was prophesied that he would be poor. He would not come as one of the great of the earth, but he would come as a poor individual, and thereby would be very able to really align himself, you might say, be a part of the poor of the world who make up the greatest portion of those who live upon the earth. It was also prophesied that he would be meek, and there would be kind of a lack of ostentation in his ministry. And indeed there was. Jesus said, "Learn of me because I am meek and humble of heart." There was going to be compassion and tenderness that would be characteristics of his ministry. And how many times we read about Jesus being moved with compassion. It also was prophesied that he would work miracles, and indeed Jesus did. He prophesied that he would be without guile, that he would bear reproach. In other words, that there would be many people that would resist the type of ministry that he had because he resisted the religious establishment as it was in his day. Many times there's a religious establishment gets going, and there's much wickedness, much corruption, much evil, and they will resist someone who is sent of God. And Jesus, of course, was par excellence the one sent of God. It also prophesied that he would be rejected by his brethren. Indeed, he was. It prophesied that he would be hated. There was a prophecy to the effect that Jesus would be rejected by the rulers of his own nation. This happened. It was prophesied that both the Jews and the Gentiles would combine together against him. And we know that at the time of his death, it was the Jewish leaders that wanted it to be done, but actually this was enforced, you might say, or brought to pass through the instrumentality of the Romans, because the Jews could not execute someone. Furthermore, it was prophesied that the Messiah would be betrayed by a friend, and indeed one of the 12, Judas Iscariot, was one who did betray him. It was also prophesied that his disciples, rather than being strong when Jesus was under attack, would run away and forsake him, and this came to pass. It also was prophesied in an amazing fashion that he would be sold for exactly 30 pieces of silver, and when Jesus did when he was betrayed by Judas, the amount of money that he was given was exactly 30 pieces of silver, as was prophesied by Zechariah 500 years before. In addition to that, was prophesied that his price was going to be given for the potter's field. And then Judas later, you know, he was sorry for what he did. He didn't go to the Lord for mercy, unfortunately. He just kind of went into despair, but he said, "I don't want the money," and they used it to buy a potter's field. That was prophesied, again, hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born. It was prophesied that he would be hit in the face, and Jesus was smitten on the cheek. It was prophesied that he would be spit upon, and that he would be whipped, and indeed, this did come to pass. It was prophesied by David 1,000 years before Jesus was ever born, that he would be crucified. David wrote in Psalm 22, "They have pierced my hands and my feet, they have numbered all my bones." And this was at a time when crucifixion was unknown as a method of punishment. This actually came hundreds of years later, when the Romans used to crucify people who were their enemies. It was also prophesied that he would be forsaken by God. Jesus cried out on the cross, according to Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now you see, the reason for this was that Jesus became sin in order that we might become the righteousness of God. But all this was prophesied. It was prophesied furthermore that he would be mocked. It was very specifically prophesied that gall and vinegar would be given unto him to drink. And this occurred. Furthermore, it prophesied that there would be a great intensity of his sufferings, and Jesus suffered as no man ever before or after has suffered. Furthermore, it was prophesied that his sufferings would not be for himself. He did no wrong. He didn't deserve to be crucified and to undergo all that suffering. But nevertheless, it was prophesied that he would do it for others. And indeed, this was the reason that Jesus died. It also prophesied that he would have patience and silence under his suffering. And of course, we know that Jesus opened not his mouth, but he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Also, it was prophesied very specifically that his garments would be parted and lots would be cast for his vesture. And this indeed did take place, and the soldiers gambled for his garments. It prophesied also that he would be numbered among the or with the transgressors. And we know that Jesus was actually crucified between two thieves. Also, it was prophesied that Jesus would make intercession for his murderers. And Jesus said, "Father, lay not this sin to their charge." Basically, that was what he prayed. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." That was what Jesus actually said. And that was contained in Luke chapter 23. Furthermore, it was prophesied that the Messiah would die. And he did. We know that Jesus died on the cross. Furthermore, it was prophesied that not a bone in his body would be broken. And although his flesh suffered terribly because of the whipping and because of the scourging, not a bone in his body was broken. When they broke the legs of the two thieves, the two criminals that were on either side of Jesus, they were going to break Jesus' legs, but then they saw that he was already dead. So therefore, they didn't break his legs, and this fulfilled prophecy, even though the soldiers may not have realized that. Well, I'm sure they didn't. Also, it was prophesied that he was going to be pierced. And indeed, we know that the centurion did pierce his side after he was dead, just as to make totally certain of this. And then furthermore, the scripture said there came out blood and water. Furthermore, it said that he would be buried with the rich. And Jesus had no tomb of his own, but there was a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, who allowed Jesus to be put in his own tomb. And then it says that his flesh would not see corruption. In other words, the resurrection was prophesied in the Old Testament, and Jesus was in the tomb 3 days and three nights, but then God raised him from the dead, and his flesh did not see corruption. His resurrection was also prophesied, and we know that Jesus did raise from the dead. It also was prophesied in the Old Testament that he would ascend back to heaven. And this was in Psalm 68 and verse 18. And we know that this is recorded in Luke chapter 21 and also in Acts chapter 1, where Jesus ascended back to heaven. And so forth. We can go on with these things, but there are so many, many prophecies. There was over 200 prophecies that were made over a period of not only hundreds, but even thousands of years in the Old Testament. And lo and behold, they all were fulfilled in one individual, in Jesus. And so therefore, this is the proof, you know, one of the great proofs that Jesus is the Messiah and he is the Son of God and there's life in his name. Jesus is the one who gives life. Jesus is the one who forgives sins. Now, a lot of people, when they realize this, when they realize that Jesus fulfilled all these prophecies, they say, "I want Jesus." Maybe you're one of those individuals right now. Maybe as I have gone over all these prophecies that concern the Messiah, and then you, even from what little knowledge that you have of Christianity, you realize that, yes, I know enough to realize that Jesus must have been the one, and I want Jesus. You can receive Jesus right now if you'd like, and you can have eternal life. You've committed sin. Every person on the earth has committed sin. Only Jesus was without sin. But if you bring to Jesus all the sins of your life, all the mistakes that you've made, all the garbage of your life, if you want to put it that way, Jesus in turn will give you his righteousness. Would you like to receive Jesus into your heart right now? Would you like to be a member of the family of God? You can. Jesus is looking at you right now as you're watching this particular telecast. And if you will only open your heart, he, Jesus, will come in. In Revelation chapter 3, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's like Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart, and if you'll only open up, he'll come in and he'll have fellowship with you. So how about right now we give an opportunity for people to receive Jesus? Would you like to do that? Say this prayer with me if you'd like to receive Jesus and become a follower of his. Say this prayer with me. I can't see you. I can't hear what you say, but Jesus is there, and he will look at the words of your mouth, and he will look at your heart. And if you're sincere, he'll receive you. Praise God. Jesus said, him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Anyone that comes to me, no matter how great your sins might be, Jesus will receive you. It says in the book of Isaiah, though your sins be as scarlet, yet they shall be white as snow. The blood of Jesus cleanses. They make us clean before God. You want to be clean? You want to be free from guilt, the guilt of sin? Say this prayer. Jesus is alive. He's looking at you right now, and he'll receive you if only you're willing to give him your heart. Say this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I admit that I've made many mistakes. I confess that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I bring all the sins of my life. I bring all the wrongs that I've done to you. And I ask you, Jesus, to forgive me. I repent. Jesus, wash me with your blood. Wash me so that I can be clean and white as snow. Jesus, I believe that you are the very Son of the living God. And Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross in my place. Thank you for that, Jesus. But Jesus, I believe what the scriptures say, that on the third day you rose from the dead. And I believe that you offer life to all those who believe in you. Jesus, I believe in you. And furthermore, Jesus, I give you my heart. And I ask you to be the Lord of my life. Praise God. It's as simple as that. Man sometimes makes things very, very hard, but Jesus makes them so easy. Paul the Apostle was asked by the Philippian jailer one time, he said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, he simply said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And so therefore, if you said that prayer with me, if you agreed with me in that prayer, you're now a member of the family of God. Your sins have been washed away, and you can have eternal life with Jesus. Get a Bible, read the Bible, get to know about the Lord and his ways through the Bible. Find a good Bible-believing church so that you may have fellowship with other believers, and you'll find that there's no better way of living than to live as a follower of Jesus Christ. Yes, there may be phony Christians around in various places, and sometimes there are phony people that are even in religious hierarchies. But Jesus is true, and keep your eyes on him, not on man. Praise the Lord. Now, let's get more to the heart of the teaching that we have for you at this time. Now, we've already mentioned that we're going to study fulfilled prophecy of not the first coming now, but the second coming. It's important that we understand fulfilled prophecy because the greatest proof of, as I've said before, the greatest proof of the authenticity of the scriptures, that is that God is the real author of the scriptures, is fulfilled prophecy because only God, who is outside of the time dimension, knows what will happen in the future. And so therefore, I'm going to go over 46 prophecies that either have been fulfilled already with regard to Christ's second coming, and most of them have been since World War II, or they are right now in the process of being fulfilled. And if you go along with me in this teaching, you'll see that the coming of the Lord in his second coming must be very, very soon. Praise God. Now, the first thing that we want to study is the nation of Israel, the first of the 46. Now, the presence of Israel back in the land is of extreme consequence. Don't take it for granted that little Israel is over there in the Mideast, because it was just unthinkable for centuries and centuries and centuries and centuries, even to the first half of this 20th century, that the Jews could ever have a homeland. They had at least a homeland. They were under the Roman yoke, under the Roman heel, but they lost their homeland in 70 AD when the Roman general Titus destroyed the city and the nation. And then for virtually 2,000 years almost, they were a people that did not have a homeland. But then, contrary to all expectation, God saw to it that they came back to the land in 1948. And this shook a lot of people up, because you see, all the prophets who wrote about the second coming, and most of them had to, they spoke about the coming of the Lord in power and glory, which is the second coming. Most of them referred to the fact that Israel would be back again in the land. And yet, for centuries, people had said, well, this is impossible. There's no way that the Jews could ever have any land again. You know, we just can't take the scriptures as they are. And therefore, they paid no attention to it. They said, well, we're going to try to make this in a symbolic way, or they tried to make Israel be the church. But no, not so. The church is one entity, and Israel is another. And the Lord said that at the time of his coming, Israel would be back again in the land. And praise God, as of 1948, Israel is back again in the land. Let's take a look at this particular sign, because it's the sign of signs, and it's the one that we need to watch very, very carefully. All right, now, let's take a look, please, at Matthew chapter 24. Now, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus was talking about the destruction of the nation, and in the second half of verse 2, he said, there shall not be left here, that is, in the temple, there shall be not left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. He was speaking of the destruction of the temple, and since the temple was the heart of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was the capital of the nation, he was referring to the fact that there would be a death that would come to the nation. And he had just stated a little bit before that, that all these woes were going to come upon the leaders of the people in this generation. And actually in 70 AD, the nation did fall. And then the disciples in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3, they said, when shall these things be? And there should, where there would not be left one stone upon another. And in Matthew, or rather in Luke chapter 20, or 21 verse 20, Jesus said, when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that its desolation is near. And that's the way that the Roman general Titus did it. He surrounded Jerusalem, he starved them to death virtually, and then when they were very weak, he moved against the city, and there was a terrible slaughter. They say approximately 1 million Jews died in the siege of Jerusalem around 70 AD. But then the disciples asked Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3, what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the age? Well, they had to be talking about his second coming, because he was already there talking to them in his first coming. So, Jesus began to give signs to watch for. And he gave a number of generic signs, and he gave some specific signs. The very first one is quite interesting. The first sign that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 4 was, he said, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. So Jesus said to watch out for deception, and Jesus gave this as the first sign. And look at what we have around us. There's deception in every area, and particularly in the religious area, this so-called New Age movement that we hear about, that talks about these, you know, the fact that there's reincarnation and so on and so forth. Many, many aspects to the New Age movement. And there's false Christs and false prophets, and these New Age people are talking about them. So therefore, watch out for the New Age movement, because it's one of the signs of the deception that Jesus told us about. Now, after having given a number of signs, some generic, some specific, Jesus gave one sign that was the sign of signs. Now remember, the United States of America is often referred to symbolically as the Stars and Stripes, or sometimes the United States is referred to symbolically as Uncle Sam. But there is a symbol for Israel, a number of symbols, but the most common symbol for Israel was the fig tree. Also, sometimes Israel was referred to as the olive tree, the vine, or even one time the bramble bush, but the most common symbol was the fig tree. And then Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 32, he says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So likewise, when you shall see all these things," now there's all the signs that he was telling them about, including the fig tree putting forth leaves again, in other words, coming to life. "So likewise, when you shall see all these things, know that it," that is my coming, "is near, even at the doors." And then he says, "Verily, I say unto you, this generation," in other words, the generation that sees the signs, particularly the generation that sees the fig tree coming to life again, putting forth leaves, he says, "this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." And so lo and behold, Jesus there in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 32 was talking about the fig tree putting forth leaves. And so therefore, since he had already said that the nation was going to die, "there shall not be left one stone upon another," here he talks about the fact that in the future there would be a new birth of the nation. The nation would come back to life again. And then after almost 2,000 years in 1948, the fig tree put forth leaves. It came to life again, just as Jesus foretold. Now, Jesus said the generation that saw this phenomenon, that particular generation, would see his second coming. Now, remember that there are, in the Greek, there are two Greek words for the word generation. And the word that Jesus used here is genea, and genea means a generation in the sense of something that would be a certain length of time, like a generation could be, say, 70 years or 40 years or something like that, but a specific amount of time. And there's another generation that is used, which is genos, and this means like a race or a people. And that is given back in 1 Peter. If you're following along in the scriptures and you'd like to go with me to 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." Now, when generation is used there in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it's not the same word that Jesus uses in Matthew 24. The word that's used in 1 Peter is genos, and it means a race. You are a chosen generation, like a chosen race. But the word genea that is used here by Jesus, you're a chosen generation, it means, when it says this generation shall not pass, it means a specific length of time. So therefore we can say the people that are alive today that saw Israel become a nation, that generation is going to be the people that will see the second coming of Christ. Those people that are on the earth in the second half of this 20th century. Now, one other thing, if you might say, "Well, I'm not really sure," you're right, Jerry, in saying that Israel is the fig tree. Can you prove that from Scripture? Let me show you something. Let's go to Luke chapter 13, and let's take a look at verse 6. Here, Jesus is talking about the fig tree. And what do you think here? Just let's take a look at it. So in Luke chapter 13 and verse 6, it says, "Jesus spoke also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree." So there's the fig tree, all right, same as Matthew 24. "He had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit on it and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years." Now notice when Jesus gave this parable, he used the term 3 years. And how long was Jesus' public ministry? His public ministry was 3.5 years. And Jesus, when he spoke this, was towards the end of his public ministry. And he says, "Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground?" We know that basically the Jewish people were rejecting Jesus, their Messiah. In fact, they even crucified him. Then in verse 8, the parable continues, and it says, "And he," this would be the servant, "answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and fertilize it." Now you see, in the natural order, fertilizing brings life to a tree that might be in your backyard. But in the context of the parable, fertilizing would mean something that gives life with regard to human beings, and for the Jewish people, it would be persecution. In other words, the context here seems to me to indicate that the fertilizing would refer to persecution. In other words, if they won't come, if the fig tree, if the nation of Israel will not come to the Lord the easy way, then hopefully they will come to him the hard way. And they say that there are many, many Jews who found Jesus as their Messiah as they were being led into the gas ovens of Buchenwald and Dachau in World War II. And now also in the future, there's going to be this great 7-year period of tribulation called the 70th week of Daniel. Now, many, many Jews are going to suffer horribly during that time, particularly during the second half of that 7-year period of tribulation. And praise God, Zechariah tells us that when they finally see Jesus coming in power and glory at his second coming, then they will receive him. So here in the parable it says, "And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and fertilize it. And if it bear fruit, well." Well, praise God, the nation does come to Jesus at the end, at the second coming. We know that from Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah. And then he says, so if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. So what did this fig tree refer to? I think the fig tree that was not giving any fruit was obviously the nation Israel. Jesus was looking for 3 years for fruit. He didn't find any. And then the man says, well, let's cut it down. He says, no, he says, let's fertilize it. And if it bear fruit, then okay. And so therefore, there's going to be a terrible persecution that the Jews will go through. But then, praise God, as a nation, they will receive him and have life in his name. So therefore, we're on the first and the most important of the 46 prophecies that have been fulfilled or are being fulfilled concerning Christ's second coming. So the first is the nation Israel, and without Israel being back in the land, all the other 45 that I'm about to give you would really have no significance. See, there's a lot of trouble over in the Mideast today, right? We all know that. Tremendous amount of trouble. What's the problem? The problem is that although God was the one that actually drove them out of the land in 70 AD through the instrumentality of the Roman general Titus, nevertheless, God who gave them the land has now drawn them back. But you see, the nations that are over there have to recognize that God is the one who owns the heavens and the earth, and if he chooses to give a certain piece of real estate to the Jewish people, he may do so. And therefore, as the people in the Mideast, as they resist Israel having the right to the land, what they really do is resisting God and the authority of the scriptures. The Lord loves the Arabs also. Yes, he does love them. He loves the sons of Abraham through Ishmael. But the promise was through Isaac, and it was this little piece of property over there, what we call Israel, that was given to them. And so therefore, they have a right to that land because God is the one that gave it to them. The Lord loves the Arabs too, and any Arab that would confess Jesus as the Son of God and believe in Jesus, he also could have life. And praise God, there's a few, not many, but also there are Arabs that are coming to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not many, but there are some, because he offers salvation to all, and Jesus loves all. He died for the sins of all men, not just the Jews, but the Jews and the Gentiles also. Praise God. All right, now with that being said, having talked about Israel, which is the first and the greatest sign, let's move a little bit more. Now, the second thing that we could... one other thing, too. Don't be surprised over the fact that we're talking about knowing about, the coming of the Lord. Because actually, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 3... the Lord said, "Can you not discern the signs of the times?" He says, "Can't you discern the signs of the times?" This is in Matthew 16:3. In other words, he was saying, "I'm your Messiah. I'm fulfilling all these prophecies. You should know that I am the one that is sent of God. Can't you discern the signs of the times?" They should have, but they didn't. Now, we don't know the day nor the hour of the Lord's coming, but according to the Apostle Paul, we will know the times and the seasons. And the times and the seasons are now. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul wrote, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you." He says, the times and the seasons you're going to know about, and we know about them now, Jesus is coming soon. Yet we don't know the day and the hour. And remember also, too, just lest there be any concern about this, the second coming of Christ does not have to do with the end of the world. See, when Jesus comes back, there's going to be another 1,000 years after that that Jesus reigns upon this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So let's start going through these 46. Now, I've given you one which concerned Israel, and now let's take a second prophecy that is in the process of being fulfilled. You might recall that Jesus in Luke chapter 17 said that the days of his coming would be as it was in the days of Noah and as it was in the days of Lot. All right, let's go way back to Genesis. As I give these things, I'm going to start going through the Bible in the order of the books of the Bible. So let's start way back in Genesis, okay? If the time of his coming is going to be similar to the way that it was at Noah's time, what was one characteristic of Noah's time that we might notice today? Now, for example, the second fulfilled prophecy in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 13. So Genesis 6:13, we read these words, "And God said unto Noah, the earth is filled with violence." And because of the violence, that was one of the key things that really upset the Lord. And so therefore the great flood came at the time of Noah, and the waters covered the entire world. Now, do we have violence today? We have violence today so that the number of gangs that are in our cities just far, far exceed the police force. And there is violence in every place. There is violence because of abortion, the most unsafe place on earth today in this country. At least the most unsafe place in this country is to be actually in your mother's womb. There's tremendous violence that is done to unborn children. There's violence on the streets. There's violence everywhere. And Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. All right, let's take a third prophecy that is being fulfilled. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot. Now, one of the chief characteristics of the time of Lot, and Lot, remember, lived in Sodom, and Sodom and Gomorrah were two cities that were wiped out by the power of God. Fire and brimstone came down from heaven and destroyed them, these two cities. One of the key things was homosexuality. There was tremendous homosexuality, lesbianism, at the time of Lot. Is that prevalent today? It most certainly is. And as you see the homosexual scene around where people say, well, what difference does it make as long as we, quote, quote, don't hurt anybody, man with man, woman with woman? No, that's wrong, because it's against God's plan. That's wrong. Let's take a look at the scripture with regard to this. Let's go for a moment to Genesis chapter 19. Way back in the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 19, and let's read a little bit. I touch this now because I think that we need to remember with regard to homosexuals today that we need to love the sinner, but we need to remember it is important to hate the sin. Jesus died for sinners. Praise God, he died for sinners, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't hate the sin. We must hate the sin because God hates sin. All right. Homosexuals are being fed the knowledge today that they were born that way. They were not. They were not. It's sin. And the Lord couldn't condemn people to hell if they're not responsible. There's free choice involved in this to such an extent that we find in 1 Corinthians, actually, it talks about there were homosexuals in that church who had left their lifestyle. They were no longer homosexuals. So, praise God, there's a way out, and the way out is by cooperating with the grace of Jesus Christ. But let's take a look here back in Genesis. Now, Genesis chapter 19, verse 1, and it says, "And there came," that is, there came to the city of Sodom that was soon going to be wiped out, "two angels," so there came two angels to Sodom at evening, "and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom." So in other words, he was there at the city gates. "And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they, these would be the two angels that were sent by God, they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And verse 3 says, and he pressed upon them greatly. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his, Lot's house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, now notice these are the men of the city, here's the homosexuality coming in, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. So you see, it was a city that had lots of homosexuality in it. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men? So you see, we have here men desiring men, homosexuality. So where are the men who came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. Now, when it says that we may know them, this means that we may have sex with them. All right, verse 6, and Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Notice he knew that this was wrong. Behold, now I have two daughters who have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. In verse 9, and they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow, and they were talking about Lot, they said, this one fellow came into Sodom, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee, with you, Lot, than with them, the two men whom they didn't know were angels that were inside Lot's house. And they pressed hard against the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. So they wanted to get in to get these men that had arrived. But the men, these would be the angels, put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote. Now these would be the two men that were with Lot who actually were two angels, because it says they were angels in chapter 19 of Genesis, verse 1. And the men, they smote the men that were at the door of the house. These were the homosexuals. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. So in other words, the angels smote the whole crowd that was there with blindness. And the men said unto Lot, these would be the angels now that were inside the house. And the men that were the angels said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. In other words, this city is going to be destroyed, so therefore get your possessions and your family out. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them has become great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spoke unto his sons-in-law, who married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But now notice how they were so weak. They were just kind of overcome by the sin of the place. And it says, but he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. They said, this old man is crazy. And they never really paid any attention. And so therefore the destruction did come. So now remember, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, that's our second thing, Israel is the first, Noah the second, great violence. The third thing is, as one of the signs would be, as it was in the days of Lot, which is homosexuality. It's wrong. Homosexuals are loved by the Lord, but nevertheless, unless they repent, they face an eternal separation from God. They weren't born that way. The power of the Holy Spirit, when they accept Jesus, can free them from homosexuality. All right, let's go to the fourth sign. Now, the fourth sign we can take from Psalm 102, verse 16. Over in Israel today, when you talk with those that are the Orthodox rabbis, they will say to you, if you travel over to Israel, they will say, we know that the Arabs are not our real enemies. Our real enemy is to the uttermost north. And they will say, well, now, do you fear, you know, something's going to happen to you? And they say there is no hope for us unless our Messiah does come to rescue us. Now, of course, they're talking about the Messiah coming. From their point of view, it would be the first coming. But as far as we're concerned, we that are believers, we know that Jesus came already. And so, therefore, this would be his second coming. But nevertheless, they look for the coming of their Messiah now. So you might say, well, now, how is it that the Jewish rabbis would understand that their Messiah would be coming soon, and they are, as some of them are placing their hopes in him? Well, this would be a prophecy that was given in Psalm 102, verse 16. And in Psalm 102, verse 16, it says as follows, when the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. Now, you see, the Orthodox Jews today are waiting for the Messiah to appear in his glory, and he will, but it's going to be after 7 long years of tribulation upon this earth where there's much suffering for the Jewish people. But what a lot of people don't understand is that the nation of Israel, little Israel over there, little Israel is the third most powerful military force on the face of the earth. It is second only to the superpowers, Russia and the United States. This is amazing when you consider that Israel has only been a nation for 40 years now. And they are the third most powerful nation on the face of the earth. So therefore, as the rabbis read the Psalms, it says, when the Lord shall build up Zion, and here after only 40 years are the third most powerful military force on earth, then it says, he, the Messiah, shall appear in his glory. So therefore, they are looking forward. They are looking forward to the coming of their Messiah. Now, a fourth prophecy that has been fulfilled, or is in the process of being fulfilled, is Isaiah chapter 19 and verse 5. Now, this says, speaking of Egypt, during the great tribulation period, the river shall be dried up. Now, when you're talking about Egypt and you say the river, of course, would have to refer to the Nile. And in 1970, Nasser, who was the leader of Egypt at that time in 1970, Nasser, with the help of the Soviet Union, completed the Aswan High Dam. And this dam is built over the Nile River, and whoever controls this dam would actually be able to stop the flow of the Nile River. And the point that I'm making here is that the Word of God tells us in Isaiah 19, verse 5, talking about Egypt in the future, that indeed the rivers of the Nile are going to be dried up. Well, the fantastic thing that's happened is that right now the technology exists to do this, because as of 1970, there has been this dam. Therefore, a prophecy that was made by Isaiah 2,800 years ago could be fulfilled at any time if the wrong person got a hold of this dam that is there in Egypt. So therefore, it's one more example of prophecy being fulfilled. I think we have time for one more before we go, and we'll have to continue the others in the next teaching. But in Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 1, Isaiah, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, he says that he's speaking of the times near the coming of Christ in glory, that the desert shall blossom like the rose. And although there were no rains for all practical purposes in the Holy Land while the Jews were gone, the rains began towards the end of the last century in preparation for their coming back. There are now the rains, and Israel is growing. It was reported in a journal that I was looking at some time ago that the preceding year that they had exported over 50 million roses. They can do that because of the land and because of the fact that there are rains. And Isaiah, talking about Israel near the time of the second coming, it says the desert shall blossom like the rose. So again, that's a sixth prophecy that indeed has been fulfilled and is continuing to be fulfilled as the days go by. Well, we have 46 prophecies that I'd like to show you that either have been fulfilled or are being fulfilled with regard to the second coming of Christ. We've given 6 so far. We had to spend a little more time on that first one, which is Israel, because that's the key one. But we've taken 6, and so we have 40 more that remain. So if you would like to If you'd like to join with us in the teaching that we have next time, we will continue on this and we'll start with number 7 and we will move through and show at least 46 prophecies of the second coming of Christ that have been fulfilled or that are being fulfilled. We are living in exciting times because Jesus is coming soon. You know, if the Lord is coming soon, we need to be walking clean before Him. Maybe you are one of those that said the prayer that invited Jesus into your heart that we had a little while ago. If that was the case, praise God. There's a lot of counterfeit Christians around, but we want to be genuine Christians. We want to really reflect the goodness of Jesus in our lives. And so therefore, maybe you have a friend, and if the friend sees a goodness and an honesty in you and a real faith in Jesus, that may bring him, because of your conduct, because of your words, because of your testimony, that may bring him to the knowledge of Jesus, and then he can be saved from going through this terrible ordeal that is referred to as the Great Tribulation. It's coming soon upon the earth, but the Lord has a special plan for his own. The Lord is going to remove those that know him, those that walk with him, before the Great Tribulation period starts. And we're so very, very close. So therefore, walk before the Lord clean. Walk before the Lord in holiness. And do all that you can to tell others that Jesus is coming soon. Get other people to watch the telecast next time. And maybe because of the telecast, as they see the prophecies being fulfilled, they will put their faith and trust in Jesus and in His holy word. So God bless you, and we hope to see you next time.